Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all and to praise our awesome God. So since holidays are over for the kids, we are back on our normal Wednesday morning women's Bible study, as well as the Friday night Bible study and youth. So come out and be a part of that. It's just been a great blessing to be in the Word together and to follow our Savior. What an awesome King. We'll be in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. And let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to call you our Father, to know that you are with us. You'll never leave or forsake us. And I pray we would come to you today, Lord, hungry and thirsty, realizing how empty we are, how there's nothing in this world can satisfy our needs or give us life, give us hope or peace, but you give us all these things because you've given us yourself. Thank you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Thank you that you are the awesome God who rules on high, who fills our hearts, who gives us hope of a future and of your presence now. And so we pray, Lord, you would minister your truth to our hearts, that you'd be glorified and honored in our gathering here today, that we would be your people who rejoice in you, who are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you are and have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we can hear a phrase repeated so often, we just assume it's in the Bible somewhere. It's always good to check and see if that's what the Bible actually says. One that came to mind was, God works in mysterious ways. Now, that phrase is not in the Bible. But while it is true that God is always working, and he's able to do everything and use anyone and redeem what was intended for evil as good, the gospel isn't mysterious. It's a mystery that's been revealed now through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God works in mysterious ways, but Jesus is the way. He's made it clear. And there's so many times that God works in ways that we could not have predicted or unexpected things to us. But this eternal salvation by grace, this forgiveness of sins, it's an open door to everyone. There's an open invitation for anyone to come to Christ and be born again and know that you have God's presence now and forever by his grace. So having received Christ by faith, having been born again by the Holy Spirit, we can have confidence in God and his word that all he has promised he is able to perform. And it's never dull or boring as a Christian. Would you agree? Like, God always blows our minds. We can know him, and once we know him, then we realize how awesome he is, how incredible, how he answers our prayers, how he brings satisfaction in times of difficulty, and how he reveals himself to us personally. And one thing that I observe in Paul and other Christians is a confidence in God, even in difficult times. We can be confident in the power of the gospel that God is able to save. Like, because you believe, you can be forgiven. That we have a hope that God can save us, he can change us, and that he will also save and change others as well. When we offer them the gospel, when we give the good news to others. Paul wrote this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. See how objective he is. He does not say the gospel could be the power of God that may work for some people. He says it's for everyone. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. And since we know we can have full confidence God's able to save us eternally, we can count on his peace and refreshment today. So Paul continues his letter to the Romans in Romans 15, starting in verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul had not been to Rome yet when he wrote this letter, but he had confidence that they were full of goodness, full of all knowledge and ability to admonish. That's to instruct or warn, to advise one another. And the reason why he could be so confident in their character without having met them personally is in the preceding verse. So Romans 15, 13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Are we this confident in the gospel and the lives of other people? That he's able to make us filled with goodness and knowledge and ability to admonish, and that he's also given that to others who have received Christ? We're not good, but the Holy Spirit is good. He guides us into all truth. He teaches us. And in teaching, that involves instruction and correction, and we need that. What Paul does here is something that you could call giving other Christians the benefit of the faith. We talk about benefit of the doubt. Benefit of the doubt is you treat people as if they're telling the truth or doing the right thing, even though we can't know for sure. We're just going to credit them with doing what's right without knowing all the facts. But benefit of the faith is saying, because of your faith in Jesus, I trust he is refining you. He is correcting and teaching you. He is empowering you to walk in his ways. And so we shouldn't be suspicious of other Christians or be like, got to keep my eye on them. We can be confident, having received Christ, God's working in them. He's refining them even as he's refining us. And we have such insight here into Paul's humility because he's not writing this letter full of himself. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And he writes to them as brethren to remind them of the gospel truth they already knew. He says, "I'm reminding you." He's explaining some theological and practical implications of faith in Christ. But he knew Jesus. He knew what God called him to do. And Paul did this whether he was in person or whether he was writing a letter. That God had called him as an apostle to the Gentiles, and so he was going to pursue that calling. He was going to communicate the truth to them. One thing I recently noticed as I've been reading through the Old Testament is the Hebrews' tendency to idolize their acts of service or sacrifice unto God. So their washing, their diets, their keeping of feasts, these are intended to be acts of worship to God. But it became a source of pride in themselves by the things that they did. Think of the bronze serpent, right? God commanded Moses to make the bronze serpent. People looked to it and they'd be healed of the snake bites. But what happened was they began to worship it. It became an idol to them. And they began to venerate Moses with godlike status. There's a danger that exists. A disciple who is called by Christ, you can idolize being called, or you can idolize your calling in that you've been sent by God rather than the one who sent you. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. And Paul, he remained a servant of God. He wasn't putting other people in their place. He knew his place as a servant of the Most High, and he ministered according to the word of God to him. And he trusted the Holy Spirit to make these Gentiles acceptable and sanctified. And so I really urge you not to try to find your identity or worth in what you can do or what you've accomplished or what God's done, the changes that he's made in you, but who you are in Christ, who he is, and all he has done. Romans 15, verse 17. "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum," I have to pause on this word. Illyricum. "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul always, he had reason to glory in Christ. God is glorious. He could testify of the many things that God had done through him by ministering the gospel to the Gentiles. How he saw them change. They became obedient to the gospel by believing and receiving Christ as Lord. He took no credit for the things that were done through him in ministering to others, But there were many signs and wonders that accompanied his ministry. And being his third missionary journey and seeing churches established throughout the known world and the Roman Empire, he could attest to the great work of God in and through him. And the scope of Paul's ministry was vast. He goes from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. That's a Roman province west of Italy. So he had this great circuit where he had gone through and preached the gospel. He's seeing people come to Christ. He's seeing people just born again, totally changed. And so he had seen a lot. And he's like, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he preached repentance of sin, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He preached in the synagogues of the Jews. And when he was rejected there, he shook the dust off his feet and he preached in the streets to Gentiles. He preached the gospel and the word of God before the ruler Sergius Paulus in the island of Paphos, to Lydia and women who were down by the waterside at Thyatira. He's praying and singing songs to God after being beaten and chained in a dungeon. And he's preaching the resurrection to Athenians and strangers on Mars Hill in Athens. So everywhere he went and to everyone he met, he was preaching the full gospel, preaching to everyone. And it says this after he shared the gospel in Corinth in Acts 18, 9 through 11. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he fully preached the gospel. He was living in the light of the gospel to Jews and Gentiles with boldness. And sometimes this meant being lowered outside the city walls in a basket to avoid assassins or being stoned and left for dead. He had conflicts among brethren. There were riots in Ephesus. Prophetic word that there were chains awaiting him even as he was writing this letter and heading towards Jerusalem. It did not deter him from fully preaching the gospel to everyone. And there's no better time for us to be sharing the gospel than right now, to be living in the truth of the gospel, to be sharing it with our lives. The Roman Christians, and so the gospel's not just for the unbeliever. The gospel's for the believer. He's reminding them in this letter. So he's writing to the Romans knowing they knew the gospel, but he's writing to remind them of the theological truths of the gospel, the practical application of the gospel, and he's fully preaching it to them because they needed to hear it, and we need to hear it so that we'll be living according to it. Romans 15, verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul's aim was to preach the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel or the name of Jesus before. That was his intention. He wanted this. He had been called to this pioneering ministry by God. Sometimes he's preaching in the Jewish synagogues. He's preaching in the streets. He went to places where there wasn't an established church. He didn't want to encroach upon God's work that was already thriving. And you think about laying a foundation. There's a lot of preparation that has to take place. If you're going to build a foundation, you have to level the site, you know, clear the rocks and the trees and the debris that's there. And then now, modern day, you'd put the forms up and lay the steel mesh and lots of styrene, and then you pour the foundation with concrete, right? But Paul, he was pouring a different foundation. He was laying a different one, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he was not building upon the foundation of Judaism or religion or good works. Jesus Christ is the only foundation that exists the only one upon which we can build our lives, that we can be forgiven and saved. He is the chief cornerstone rejected by the builders, that God has made the head of the corner. So Paul, he rejects all other foundations. And if the foundation of Christ had already been laid by others, he carried on to people who had not heard the gospel before. And then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah to show that his approach is actually fulfilling scripture in Isaiah 52:13. And just for the context, it's in verse 15 that it quotes, but I just wanted to get the little bit before. So Isaiah 52:13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." Who is the servant being spoken of here? Jesus, the Messiah, the one God had sent to seek and to save the lost. The Son of God, he is exalted over all, but he humbled himself to be human flesh, to have no reputation and face death on the cross. It says that his visage was marred. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was pierced. He was flogged. But God would cause his shed blood to sprinkle many nations to redeem them, to provide atonement for sinners. So in hearing the gospel, people heard of God's righteousness, their sin and need for forgiveness, the price that Jesus paid to atone for sinners, and how God commanded all people everywhere to repent and to believe in Jesus, who is risen from the dead and who will judge the earth in righteousness. What had not been told them, they shall see. I like that they shall see it. They'll actually see their need for Christ. They will see Jesus in his exalted state being glorified. And when people see you as a Christian, they see Christ in you. And we may not feel like we represent Christ very well or that he's evident in our lives. And sometimes that is the case. But may it be that he would be evidenced in our lives, because we are born again. We are in him. We have been born again by the power of the gospel, and through us, Jesus is pleading that they be reconciled to God, that they be born again. And if the gospel is rejected that we share, it's not us who are being rejected. It is Christ they are rejecting. But even if people shrug you off, even if they will not listen, it says here, what they had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. Later, after the fact, God will bring his word to remembrance again. They will consider the things they have heard. And they will have an opportunity to be born again, to be forgiven. You may not see this, but God has said so in his word, that this is the case. So whether or not you see the fruit of sharing the gospel truth, know that what they have not seen, they will see. What they haven't heard, they will see. And they will also consider it by God's grace. God used someone else to draw you to himself. And God can use you to draw others to himself as well. So through the gospel, God desires to bring salvation, healing, and hope to ruined people that are heading to destruction. And by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, God desires for us to live our lives to please him through faith. We receive Christ by faith. We're to live by faith in Christ. In the book Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, the authors, they illustrated how sometimes people are led to Christ by people who don't even believe. He tells a story about this in a commune. It's probably in the 60s or 70s. There's a guy and girl smoking pot together, and he's like, "I want to get clean. I want to be off this." And she's like, "You know, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he would deliver you." He's like, "What do you mean? Tell me more about this." She's like, "Well, if I tell you, then I may not get to hang out with you anymore." So he keeps pressing her. He's like, "So what do you mean I could be delivered from this? I could be saved from this?" And she reluctantly directed him to John 3:16. He went into the other room. He received Christ. He repented of his sin. He was delivered from addiction. He left that commune. And what she said came to pass. And this is what Cook wrote. He said, "You see, the power is in the gospel, not in the presentation or the deliverer. Paul said, 'I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes.' Do you see what our problem is? We who represent the gospel don't have enough faith in its power to believe what Paul said about it. So we need to believe that God will actually transform people by the power of the gospel. Unbelievers to salvation and believers to greater sanctification, that he's going to keep speaking to them. He's going to keep ministering his truth to them." Paul said he was hindered coming to Rome by his pioneering ministry, but the gospel wasn't hindered. It's pretty awesome that in his travels, it's likely that Paul had spoken to people who brought the gospel message, who were born again, went to Rome, and a church was started there through the ministry. And he hadn't even been to Rome yet. Pretty awesome. Romans 15, verse 23. "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." The place where Paul wanted to be was the place where there was not a foundation laid, where the name of Jesus had not yet been heard. And he's like, "There's no place for me here anymore." That is a pretty incredible thing to say, because the gospel went out with such, it just overspread the whole region. Paul went to Ephesus. It says he ministered to people who were traveling through. They carried the gospel with them. So even though Paul, we know he had this pioneering ministry, but people came to him, heard the gospel, and went out. We read this in Acts 19, verse 9 and 10. It shows us how fruitful the ministry was despite the hardness of the local people. It says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Isn't that awesome? The rejection of the gospel by the Jews, it did not hinder the gospel from going out. He and the disciples, it says they withdrew. They didn't go out into the streets like they did before or into the synagogues. They went into the school. And daily they reasoned with the people. And it says in 2 years, everyone in all of Asia heard the name of Jesus. They heard the way of salvation. Like, even if the target audience speaks evil of the way, Jesus Christ, he brings great good through faithfulness of his people, believing him, speaking the truth. So Paul, he desired to visit the Romans on his way to Spain. The Bible doesn't say if he ever reached Spain or not. We know that after this third missionary journey, Paul would return to Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be taken to Caesarea, where he would remain for 2 years until he appeals to Caesar. And then he was taken by ship to Rome in the most unexpected way, as a prisoner on a ship funded by taxpayer money. Like, God's able to redeem a bad situation of being unjustly arrested to the resulting in the desires of your heart being fulfilled. He wants to go to Rome. He's aiming to get there. He's like, "I'm going to Spain, but I want to pass by on the way." And God had other plans how that was going to transpire. Recently, I read a passage in Ezra. The Jews had returned from captivity in Persia to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. That was under King Cyrus. But later, King Artaxerxes received a letter from the locals that daubed them in. They go, "Hey, if you allow the Jews to rebuild this temple, you're not going to get any revenue. They're rabble-rousers. They're troublemakers. They're not going to pay their taxes." And so Artaxerxes is like, "Okay, hold on, hold on. Stop the building project." So for 15 years, no progress is being made at all. And then when they started building again during the reign of Darius, the locals again daubed them in. And the Jews say, "Hey, check out the archives. Look up that King Cyrus actually did tell us to rebuild. And they're like, yeah, we did a look. And actually, you're supposed to be funded by our government. And everyone who's around you is supposed to help and pitch in. So the people who daubed them in had to help them by paying. And they're like, let no one stop what's happening. If anyone tries to hinder the work, I'm going to rip beans out of their house and, you know, kill them. Like, I'm not going to mess around. So it's like they tried to hinder the work of God, and they only helped the work continue. So you're like, God's word is not chained. You could be in a room somewhere reasoning daily, and God's able to send the gospel out when we speak it. Your age, your speaking ability, your job, your lack of a job, that's no hindrance for God to do his wonders. But we're called to be faithful, to speak the truth. You know, don't remain a closet Christian at your job or within your family. Speak freely of the grace you've received by God through the gospel, the forgiveness and the healing that God's doing in your life by the power of the gospel, believing that is the power of God to save, that he's going to save others through what you're saying. And even if they don't receive it right away, they will consider it and be transformed by it. Because it's God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And it's God who will help you on your way as he intends, whether by life, in life or by death. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul desired to go to Rome, but his immediate plan was to go to Jerusalem. So he's heading back to Jerusalem. He had been told that chains awaited him, but he was bearing a financial contribution from Christians in Macedonia and Achaia who had, they were considerate of the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering persecution. And he's committed to delivering this financial gift. Now, the Jews, they are God's chosen people. To them, they receive the oracles of God. They have meticulously copied them and passed them down through generations. We know Jesus was born a Jew. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, that the church was first established in Jerusalem, and the gospel went forth by the power of the Holy Spirit to this day. So the Gentiles, therefore, had received all these spiritual blessings and this heritage from the Jewish nation. And thus, it was fitting that they would minister to them to meet their physical need. So they were blessed spiritually, so they gave practically material things. And they embraced this God-given duty to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. They'd been adopted into the family as brethren and co-heirs with Christ. And this principle, we see it in the law. The Levites, they received tithes and offerings from the other tribes as they ministered to the Lord in the temple. And this week I read in Deuteronomy concerning the free will offering. Now the free will offering was like, you get to choose if you give or not. That's not how it worked. It's like, you are commanded to give, but it's, you get to choose how much you give. So there's no question about that we should be giving as the Lord leads us. It says in Deuteronomy 16:10, then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So it's like we give out of blessing. We have been blessed. So it's not to receive blessing or because we feel like we lack blessing and this is the way to getting it. No, we are blessed. So as God blesses us, we are to meet the needs, help meet the needs of those who have needs and as he leads us. Now, Paul, he didn't know how he would make it to Rome. He didn't know when he was going to Rome, but he was confident he would visit them and get this. He says, I know I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We, like Ian was praying earlier, we don't even realize sometimes the I don't think we can, the full scope of the blessing that we have through the gospel. We think of blessing maybe like, you know, a windfall or help or feeling better when we've been sick. But no, we are most blessed, fully blessed, that we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the complete forgiveness. We have salvation. We have the hope, this expectancy of seeing God's goodness now and forever. And when we pray that God would bless our food or bless our families and nation, we can know we have the fullness of blessing in the gospel. And we should live and pray as if we are fully blessed. Like that part of my life is topped up and overflowing. The blessing, I am so enriched through the gospel of Christ and my relationship with God. Paul said this earlier in Romans 1:11. He says, "For I long to see you," speaking to the Romans, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." He's like, guys, I want to be with you. I want to be an encouragement to you, and you're going to be encouraging me because we share the mutual faith in Jesus Christ. And I really commend all of you who make a priority to be in fellowship with other Christians in person. You know, whether you're meeting in the church on a Sunday or getting together during the week, making a phone call or a video chat or meeting up somewhere, that you would be in contact with other Christians to be encouraging them, to be faithful. And this word mutual faith, it means one another. We have a one another faith. We have faith in Christ that leads us to care about one another, that leads us to help one another, to be praying for one another, to be doing all those one another commands that are in the New Testament that you can't do by yourself. We have the same God. We share the same Messiah. And when I think about what are some of the most encouraging moments in my life, I can say that they came from being with other believers. Whether it was friendship, their patience with me, times of laughter, being forgiven after I had offended them, being accepted. And we can be encouraged even when admonished. And I trust you can say the same, that someone loves you enough to speak, to correct you. Romans 15, verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Verse 30 is a great Trinity verse. We see through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Holy Spirit, striving together in prayers to God. For Paul requests prayer. He wants them to be praying for him. And he has these specific requests. He says that I would be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, that my service to God in Jerusalem would be acceptable, that I would come to the Romans with joy, according to God's will, and that he'd be refreshed with them. Paul was praying these things for himself, and he asked the Romans to pray as well. Have you ever asked someone to pray for you, but you hadn't actually prayed about that thing for yourself? We probably have. We thought, oh, we need to get people praying. Well, have you been praying about that very thing that you're asking other people to be praying about? Are you praying about that? Is it something you just prayed about and you just moved on, but since something's not happening, you're going to ask everyone else to pray so it'll work or something? You pray and ask others to pray for the same thing so that you'll be praying together, united in his will, led by his Spirit. And we should not shift our responsibility to pray for us and our affairs, but to be praying together. When you ask others to pray, make sure you too are praying about those things. And I like these examples here that Paul, he shows us in the way to make our requests known to God in prayer. He tells them what to pray for, but he doesn't dictate how God should do it. He's not telling God how he should be God. He doesn't gossip about those who are giving him a hard time in Judea. Like, we could spend a lot of time on that. He's like, you know, guys, I'm having problems in Judea. There's all these people, this guy, her, they're doing these things to me. And making that the focal point rather than God delivering. There's this humility and submission to God in these requests. He makes his needs known to his brethren to be rescued, that his service would be acceptable for his travels, for his refreshment. And this is something we all share in common. All of these are things that we can be praying for ourselves. And I would pray that you pray for me, that I would be delivered from unbelief, not just unbelievers, but my own unbelief. That our service, my service, would be acceptable to God, that I would be led by God's will in my travels, and that we could rejoice in fellowship and be refreshed together. We all need these things. I need these things. God answered the prayers of Paul and the saints, likely not in the way they expected. He prayed to be delivered from those who did not believe in Judea. And how was he delivered? Well, by Roman chains. They arrested him for his own protection because they were tearing him apart as he made an address to them. So the Romans chained him and said, we're going to keep you safe in our incarceration until we find out what the problem is. Are you that Egyptian that caused all that problem? No, I'm nothing of the sort. Paul had reached out to the Romans with this letter. When they heard that Paul was coming to them, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 28, verse 15. And there's another verse in Acts we'll turn to. Acts 28, 15. I think about Paul. It wasn't like when you have a WhatsApp message and you can tell if somebody like looked at it or at least clicked on it to stop that little green light from showing. Maybe they didn't read it, but they're just like, get rid of that green light. He probably did not know if the letter reached them. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but you send it snail mail, and you're just hoping that it gets there. And he was arrested. It's been almost 3 years from the time when he wrote them that letter. And this is what happened in Acts 28, 15. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. People that were 70 kilometers away, 53 kilometers away, they heard that Paul was coming after having been shipwrecked. They're waiting 3 months to get the voyage back going. Paul didn't send a word ahead. How could he? But they heard, and they came, and they met him. They greeted him. While he was still far off, they sought him. And what joy this brought a weary soul who had been waiting a long time, waiting for justice, waiting for help, desiring more fellowship with believers. And they came to him. And it says he thanked God and took courage. He came with the full blessing of the gospel. It wasn't the kind of reunion he was expecting with them, but God brought it to pass. And Paul, like the rest of us, he needed refreshment of the body and of the soul. When we think about the body being refreshed, that means taking a break from work, usually, right? It means putting your feet up. It means maybe sleeping in. It means taking a holiday. But refreshment of our soul, that comes by mutual faith in God and being joined together in the work of God with other believers. That's where the refreshment comes. So it's not by stopping sharing the gospel. It's by walking in the gospel. It's by believing the gospel. It's by living the gospel. And that's God's work. He refreshes us. In Acts 3:19, please turn there as our point of application this morning. These are the words of Peter. He's preaching the gospel to Jews after the lame man was healed in Jesus' name at the temple in Jerusalem. And this is what Peter said in Acts 3, verse 19. He said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Through the gospel, we have forgiveness for all who repent of their sin. We have assurance of salvation. And he says, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. We know one day Jesus will return in the future. But this time, these times of refreshing, they're for now. It's not just in the eternal state when we'll be refreshed. There are times of refreshing now, today, where we are refreshed by the mutual faith of God's people together. And it comes from what? The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord in you. The presence of the Lord in this place. And it's not because we're in a church gathering. It's because we are gathered in his name. We are in him. And thus we have fellowship with one another. And we have fellowship with God. Let's not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap by God's grace. Now the chapter in Romans concludes with, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our God is the God of peace. And Jesus said words to his disciples we need to be reminded of today. In John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus. He is with us. He will never leave or forsake us. When we're forgetful of his presence and his promises, God has appointed times of refreshment that come from his presence and from being with one another, encouraging each other. And today is one of those times as we embrace that. We don't need to pray, God be with me. It's not wrong to pray that, but know that he is with you. He has promised to be with you. He said, I will never leave or forsake you. We ought to be praying with thanksgiving that thank you, God, that you are with me, rather than be with me. He is with us. Praise him for being with us by the power of the gospel, that wherever you are and wherever God leads you, you can live in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. And it's God's will that the words Paul spoke to Philemon will be true of us because of Christ in us, as it's written in Philemon 1:7. Paul said, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The love of God in you, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that is refreshing. When I come here, when I am with you guys, I am refreshed by the love of God in you. So praise God, that's the fact. And may the Lord be refreshing our hearts today. If you are thirsty, if you are dry, if you are empty, know that Christ is our all in all. And that we have the fullness of the blessing of the gospel by faith in him. Let's walk in that love. Let's be bold in sharing the gospel and living out our faith so that others would come to know him and see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the gospel. That is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That we can experience these times of refreshing. And I pray that we would do so all the more, Lord. We would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, whether in small groups or in large gatherings. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you that you hear our prayers, that you answer them, that you do not cast us off or forget about us, but we are your beloved children. Thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks us, who gives us rest. And thank you, Lord, that you give us fullness of joy, that you are the God of hope, the God of patience, the God of consolation, and the God of peace. And I pray we would experience that peace, Lord, not just with a feeling, but knowing that you are with us. And we praise and thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and good. In Jesus' name, amen.